We ended a week ago in the message right here, same place, talking about an airplane, so maybe that's a good place to start. Plus, airplanes are on my mind. Two of our children flew yesterday down to Florida. They're going to work summer jobs in the area where we used to live in Florida. Which is more important? Which was I more thinking about? The takeoff from the airport in Chicago or the landing at the airport in Tampa? Takeoff or landing? Well, the landing, right? When you get off the plane, I've been told, when if you wish to, because sometimes the pilot comes out. Have you ever, you've walked down that little aisle and then the flight attendant's there, but sometimes the pilot too. Are you supposed to say good takeoff or are you supposed to say good landing? What he wants to hear is good landing, right? Finally, that's the more important thing, and boy, sometimes they lay you down so smooth. Why bring that up? Because we're at the landing. We're wrapping up John's gospel today. We have lots more to dive into in the weeks to come. But here in our Easter season, we're getting close to Jesus' ascension. And so it's just fitting for us to read the last verses in the Good News according to John. And it might seem like a rather pedestrian ending, a rather meager ending. John's gospel starts out so profoundly. John the Baptist is testifying. John, the gospel writer, is testifying. Jesus is unlike anybody else. Jesus was with God from the beginning. Jesus is God. Jesus is, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is in the Father's chest, has made him known. And maybe there's a hint of that here at the end, like a little bookend. Because we do read, John says, well, I was the one walking behind, and I was the one who had asked the night before Jesus died when I was leaning on Jesus' chest. Who's the one who's going to betray you? But still, this might seem like an odd landing, especially because chapter 20, we were reading that even on Easter Sunday. That's where Mary Magdalene says, Lord, teacher, because she's heard Jesus say Mary, and she, Rabboni! And she turns around and she's so excited. Even there, Jesus does hint that he's going to ascend into heaven. He says, don't hold on to me. You can stop holding on to me. I haven't yet gone up. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. Wouldn't that have been the better way to end then this gospel? Because chapter 20 is marvelous, and it seems like the plane's coming down. Maybe you've heard this sermon too. Have you ever kind of thought the pastor was going to end the sermon? He seemed like he was kind of circling for the landing, and then he went right back up again. Right? So John seems like he's ending when he gets to the end of chapter 20. He tells about Mary Magdalene. He tells about Thomas. He says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What a great way to end the gospel. But then he goes on. And we read one more story about Jesus by the lake and breakfast, and we've been there a couple Sundays already. It's just marvelous, but it might not seem that way at first. If I was writing this, and God certainly has not inspired me like he inspired John with his Holy Spirit, I think I might have done something about, I don't know, zooming up through the air. Jesus' ascension, wouldn't that be a good way to end? Although John doesn't need to write that. He's writing much later, we gather, than Matthew and Mark and Luke. And especially Luke has made it very clear, Jesus went up through the clouds. That's our Thursday service coming up this week. We'll reflect a little bit about it next Sunday, too. So if not talking about Jesus going up through the air, well, then how about something about a scare? Try put the fear of God into everybody reading this gospel, but John certainly is not inspired to write that either. If it's not going through the air or a big bad scare, could it be something about prayer? This is a gospel that teaches about prayer, but not really so much here at the end. This is a gospel beyond compare, and yet we don't read about zooming through the air or a big bad scare or prayer or even big rhetorical flair. There's no verbal fireworks here at the end. It just seems so average. Peter turns around, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? I would like to compare, he says, in this ending beyond compare, I would like to compare my walk with his, because Peter has just found out that his is going to be really rough. It's going to be bulletproof, swordproof, I guess we should say, or fireproof. He's not going to die until he's old. Jesus has just been telling Peter, you know, when you were young, you went where you wanted, you dressed yourself, but when you get old, someone else is going to dress you, and you're going to stretch out your hands, and they're going to lead you where you do not want to go. And John can say in hindsight, evidently writing after Peter has died, this was to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. It was going to be bad. But until Peter got old, he couldn't die. What an amazing thing. So go get him, Peter. Follow me. Tell everybody about me. Preach the good news. Tell everyone I've risen. What about him? That's what he wants to know. Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, John explains, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple, whom John never names, I would have at least done that if I was writing this, but God's got a better plan than I do. John was given that plan. John never names himself. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to return. And I'm not going to tell you what about anybody else's road. You follow me. That is good news beyond compare. It's a call beyond compare, too. And again, it might just seem odd, but people ask funny questions, and John evidently is led at least to explain. Those of you who think I'm never going to die, because when John writes this, he must be really old. Let's guess, we do not know for sure, but let's guess that he even writes this after he wrote the revelation that he was given on Patmos. Maybe he wrote before, but I'm going to guess after. That John he's outlasted a number of Roman emperors. He's outlasted all of the other disciples. He mainly tells people in his congregation in Ephesus, in southwest Turkey, beloved, love each other. And he's written that in his letters, especially his first letter, the one that we probably know the best. And now he's been led by the Spirit to write down this gospel. Love each other. And he writes how Peter had to learn that the hard way. Peter was the impetuous one. Peter would speak before thinking. John would see before he would speak. They were quite different. And that's at least one reason why Jesus has not had to reinstate John. Jesus has not had to say, John, follow me, John, because John had not stopped following. John had been there at the cross. John had seen the empty grave. He had seen the grave clothes there on this side, and the head cloth was wrapped up all by itself neatly on the other side, and John saw and believed. So when Peter says, what about him? Peter, Jesus could have gone down that road a lot farther. Peter, you were the one who three times denied me. That's why I just forgave you and three times told you, now show me your love. If you really love me, now feed my sheep. Peter, John doesn't need to be reinstated. And this rumor did not need to have circulated years later, because Jesus didn't say, if I want him, Jesus didn't say he's going to stay alive until I return. People were starting to wonder, when's Jesus going to return? He said he'd come back. The angels said he'd come back the same way that he left. When are you coming back, Jesus? I won't tell you. You follow me. This is the disciple who testifies to these things. Testifies how? Well, not only with his words, with his life. He willing to see his own brother beheaded and keep going. Willing to take care of Jesus' mother, Mary, until she died. When did she die? We don't know. But presumably, she's way older and she has already died. And now he's been bereft of his brother, his adopted mother, his own mom and dad. He's the oldest guy around, let's guess. And there's all sorts of troubles in the church in Ephesus, in that big city, but a few people know his life is saying volumes. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Who's we? It doesn't say. It's an ending of this gospel beyond compare because it leaves us wondering a little bit, just like we should. There's always more to God's word than meets the eye at first. And here, is this his children? Is this members of the congregation he's serving in Ephesus? Are these his best friends or a group made up of some of each? In any case, we don't need to name ourselves either. John doesn't ever name himself in this gospel, so let's not name ourselves either. But it's very common in Greek and Roman and Jewish documents in these days by saying, now I'm testifying to this. This is for sure. This is for real.
And so John ends in a way
that might fit.
John also, let me see if it sounds okay.
Get a little bit of an echo.
I'm not sure what that is.
Keep going. John's testimony to these people has been not only verbal, it's been with his life. Where will they go? We know that his testimony is true. This man means this. And then John finishes. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have the room for the books that could be written. Jesus is beyond compare. Jesus is completely beyond compare. So some would say, well, that's an exaggeration, but I don't think so. John has started out his gospel saying that in the beginning was the Word. This man not only did all the signs
I mentioned, not only turned water into
wine, not only fed the 5,000 and raised the dead, Jesus did many other things. I couldn't write them all down. Matthew and Mark and Luke wrote many of them. But John says, I'll just give you the main ones. These things are written to give you faith so that you'll follow him. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room.
This is beyond compare who Jesus is
and what Jesus has done. Are you good with that? What about him, Lord? That's what we want to ask. What about him? Because has it been easy lately? Nope. Isn't that what you would answer? And will it be easy in the future? Nope. And will God explain it to you in detail? Nope. Jesus, from eternity to eternity,
Jesus, the whole world in his hands, the rest of us.
Why don't you want to tell us anymore? And there Jesus
says, you follow me.
You follow me. I've got this big problem. It's called envy. Have you noticed
this in yourself too?
I try to
minimize the problem, which is part of the problem. And every once in a while, it just pops up at me.
Is it my microphone itself? Thank you. If you go like this, you gotta just do this correctly. Pardon me. Better? Thank you. Shouldn't gesture so much, probably. Now it's a little loud. We'll get it fixed. Thanks for your patience. Let's talk about envy. So, again, let's just point at the big sinner in front of you. I'm sitting last Saturday in a service in our college in New Ulm, and I'm looking down and I notice there's Luke, and I roomed with Luke when I was in ninth grade. And Luke looks about as young at age 50 as at age 13 or 14 when I roomed with him. Like he made a deal with somebody in a mirror or something. He just looks so good, and I look so gray to myself. And I think, why? And I hope you laugh, but that's the least of my problems when it comes to envy. Do you have this? Have you seen this in the mirror too? There is a real mirror, and it's God's law. And one of God's laws to you is don't worry about anybody else and their road. You follow Jesus. Because your own self becomes your idol. Why is my road not like his road? Jesus says, you follow me. And Jesus says, you get to follow someone whose grace is beyond compare, who can't even begin to tell you everything he's ever done for you or ever will do for you. Will it be easy? Will it be like walking along a beach? No, it may be very hard, but you follow me. But Jesus, it's been really, really, really steep lately. You follow me. But Jesus, the road ahead looks even windier and tougher. He says, you follow me. But Jesus, I can't see past a little bit. I don't really know where I'm going. You follow me. Because Peter turned around, maybe I can venture the version I heard recently. It was supposed to be about a blonde and a brunette, but let's not do that. Let's make it a Minnesotan and an Iowan, shall we? A Minnesotan's at the wheel, and the Iowan is next to the Minnesotan in the front of the car, and the Minnesotan has just done something a little dangerous, so he asks the Iowan to turn around and see if there's anybody following them, and he says, yep. And he says, does it look like it's one of the authorities? And the Iowan says, yep. And the Minnesotan says to the Iowan, are his lights flashing? And the Iowan turns around and says, yep. Nope. Yep. Nope. Yep. That's not true. Is that how it is with God? That sometimes he loves you, it's like the flowers. He loves me not. This is really important, isn't it? Because God, through his Son, by his Spirit, is calling you to follow a road you can't see and not to worry about anybody else's road. Follow me. A call beyond compare to a sinner who doesn't even know how often he has sinned against God and she has. Is this a repair? This call beyond compare? It's not, is it? It's a rescue. Peter shows us. Peter, after he's gotten the most marvelous mercy, still wants to not remember and quickly ask about something else and even be envious, not alone, at least not, if not just wondering about John, what about him? And Jesus could have said, Peter, knock it off. And he just forgives him again, doesn't he? He says, if I want him to remain until I return, what's that to you? You follow me. Same forgiveness as yours. Come up and taste it again in a few minutes. Something to eat and drink beyond compare. Part of what Jesus has done that not even the whole world could contain. And then comes, we will get sun pretty soon. We'll, like the sunrise at this lake, like the most beautiful sunset, but nothing could compare. With the beauty, with the energy, with the joy of you following Jesus forever. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God then, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.